We're coming now to our study of this miracle when God enabled a dumb ass to speak with a man's voice to Balaam the prophet. And the thing I want to do today is look at two great lessons that we can take from this. The first lesson we can learn here is that if God could enable an ass to deliver his message to Balaam, then he can also certainly open the mouths of his people in order that they might be able to speak to others for him. Doesn't that only follow and make sense? And I think the Bible would also confirm it. Let's look at a few places that bring this out. Matthew chapter 21. What's one of the greatest problems we have? Now, if somebody asks me what I believe or wants to know how to be saved or wants to know something about what the Bible says, how will I ever be able to answer them? I feel like I would be put on the spot and I'd be speechless. I feel so inadequate. Well, God gives you what you need to say when he calls on you to speak for him. Let's look at, here you have the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem on what is called his triumphant entry into the city. And he was, of course, riding upon an ass, an ass's colt. And the people were praising him as he entered the city and acknowledging him to be a prophet. He cast out the money changers from the temple. He was healing the blind and the lame. And then in verse 15 it says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, right, here are eyewitnesses to his great miracles. What was their reaction to his miracles? Well, see, unless God changes a heart, no amazing occurrence is going to convince anyone to believe in Jesus. I had a girl at work say to me, you know, I think if something very extraordinary happened in my life, it would convince me and I'd be a believer. I said, no, that's just the opposite of what Jesus said. He told the rich man in hell when he asked that Lazarus be sent to witness to his brothers that if he wouldn't believe the Bible, they wouldn't be convinced even if someone rose from the dead. And so that's not the way to faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Well, here they're seeing these miracles. Do you think they would have been convinced that, because they were God-given credentials that he was the Messiah. That's why he was doing these things, to show that he was truly who he claimed to be. But instead of accepting that witness, they refused to acknowledge what it meant. And what do? They opposed him. They saw the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were sore displeased. This bothered them greatly. They didn't like it that Jesus was being acknowledged publicly. And said unto him, hear thou what these say? Don't you hear what they're saying, Jesus? And Jesus saith unto them, yea. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? God's perfect praise comes out of those who are least expected to be able to produce it. Babes and sucklings, little ones. Well, if God can give babes and sucklings perfect praise toward him, can he give we who are adults and believers the words to say to praise him and to promote his truth and his cause? Remember who he shows these things to. You've hid them from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. And then out of the mouth of those babes, he enables them to speak forth the things that he has shown them. So he can enable an ass to speak. He can enable babes and sucklings to speak for him. We think of Moses as a great man of God, but he didn't begin that way. He had lot of hesitations and excuses in the, back in Exodus chapter 4. He didn't think he could speak for God when God called him to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. I can't do that. You know, it's interesting. Moses and Balaam were contemporary. Moses was a true prophet of God, and he spoke the word of God. Balaam was a false prophet, and he spoke the word of God. Which again shows us that God can give gifts even to those who are not regenerated and true believers. And yet, Balaam, he had total confidence. He didn't hesitate to go and tell what he had to say. Moses, he was afraid. He was humble, and he recognized his own inadequacy. And that's kind of amazing, too. Unbelievers sometimes have greater gifts and greater confidence and ability and are better speakers than believers. But they've never learned how to humble themselves before God and see that they can do nothing in themselves without God, and then trusting God for the grace to do what he calls them to do. And again, even gifts like prophecy can be given to unbelievers. So it's no guarantee when someone does miracles or prophesies or casts out devils that they are a child of God. But here's Moses. And down in verse 10 he says, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. For I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord, I can't do it. I'm not fit. I don't have the ability or the qualifications. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So when someone's handicapped, God made them that way. It's his purpose, and we can't reject them and say they have some lower quality of life or they, you know, they're not fit to live because of it. Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth. All right, let's say everything Moses said himself, he wasn't just, let's say he wasn't making up an excuse to try to get out of what God was telling him to do because he was afraid or whatever. Let's say it was all true. God says, that doesn't matter. I'll be with your mouth as slow and unable to speak as it is, and I'll teach thee what thou shalt say. In other words, he had God's enablement to make up for his inadequacy so that he could do the work God called him to do, which consisted of speaking for God to Pharaoh in Egypt. Jeremiah had this same problem in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah did not feel qualified or able to speak for God. Verse 4, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And again, God knows his people from the foundation of the world. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, even before your birth into the world, I sanctified or set you apart, and I ordained thee or gave you a commission to be a prophet unto the nations. That was my calling upon your life from the very beginning. Oh, did God make a mistake? Did he call someone that couldn't do what he called him to do? Wasn't God aware of who he was calling here? Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I can't do it, Lord, I'm a child. Children can't do those kind of things. You don't send a boy to do a man's job. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. Don't give me your excuses. Don't try to tell me I don't know what I'm doing here. Remember, there's a good saying, and it's true. God's calling is always God's enabling. God calls you to do something, he gives you everything you need to do it. no matter how difficult. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. All right, God's commanding is God's enabling. I will command you, and then you will say these things for me. Be not afraid of their faces. So it was fear that was behind his excuse here. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And remember, God's servant is invincible until God says otherwise. No one can touch us or harm us. As long as God has something for us to do, he'll keep us until we do it. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. There's the key. God touched his mouth. Sure, he's a child. He couldn't speak. God touched his mouth. Now he could. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And so Jeremiah spoke those words very effectively and eloquently. Maybe not as far as outward results, but he delivered the message as God gave it. Matthew 10, here's a promise God made to his apostles. Imagine you're preaching. The authorities come upon you and arrest you. They may beat or torture you, put you in bonds, cast you into prison, and they're going to bring you before them for trial, and possibly you may lose your life. Would that make you feel tongue-tied? Would it be hard to talk in a situation like that, especially when your life was on the line, endangered? Well, in Matthew 10, verse 19, here's what Jesus said. I'll read verse 18, too. You should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, or because of your relationship to me and your work for me, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. In other words, I'm putting you there so you can testify the gospel to them. It's not an accident we get arrested. That's how you reach people you couldn't reach otherwise. But when they deliver you up, take not thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Oh no, what do I say? How do I say it? They may kill me. Don't worry. I'll give you what to say. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Now you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he will give you the words to say. And he's the one who enables us. And one more place, 1 Corinthians 1, I mentioned this not too long ago. In 1 Corinthians 1, what I want to look at is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. He was grateful for the Corinthians. Why? Because of the evidence of God's grace in them. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And God's grace only comes to us in and by and through the person and work of Christ. So as you are in Christ, God's grace has come to you. And here's what God's grace has wrought in you, that in everything you are enriched by him. A lot of people get themselves focused on, I don't have this, I don't have that, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. Here he says, you're enriched by him in everything. And the things that really count and matter, the things of the soul, things that are eternal. And then he mentions two. In all utterance, or ability to speak, and in all knowledge, or having an understanding of what to say. In other words, the content, the knowledge, and then the utterance, the ability to put forth that knowledge in words. And as a result, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, it was by this gift of grace, this being enriched with knowledge and utterance of Christ and the gospel that you are able to put forth a testimony for the Lord Jesus. And so that's exactly what God had done for the Corinthians, and that's what he does for all his people. Now, not to the point where you receive divine revelation, and when you speak, it's like God takes control of your tongue, and you're not controlling anymore, and he makes you say things, and you have nothing to do with it. It's not that kind of a thing. It means that God blesses our understandings as we read his word and gives us knowledge of what the gospel of Christ is, and then he also enables us to express that in a good and logical way, an understandable way, in order to be able to tell others what we have come to know. And I wanted to look at another place, and I'm looking for it. He's talking about the Corinthians being given the grace of giving, and he's talking about this in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. So I know I have it at least down to those two chapters. And he talks about in verse 8 of chapter 9, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And he talked about it's all by his grace we do these things. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, God supplies us so abundantly that we overflow. It's the idea of more than enough. So whatever we need, God provides us with that to a point of where it's overflowing. In other words, we never lack. And he talks in this context about the fact of, verse 7 of chapter 8, I found it. Therefore, as you abound in everything, all right, what do we abound in? If he's able to make grace abound to us, we may abound in what? In faith. And there's utterance and knowledge again. And in all diligence. In other words, we have the zeal and the strength to go. And it all begins in faith. And through that faith, we gain utterance and knowledge. And then he gives us strength to exercise those gifts in ministry and in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace of generosity of giving to the needs of saints also. All right, so here's the first lesson. There's no excuse for us to say that we are not able to speak for God, because by his grace we can. All right, another great lesson that I'd like to look at is that the animals do not sin, but they always do the will of God. Or God controls the behavior of animals. You know, he uses instincts and such, but they never go contrary to what God wills for them. Animals, by the instincts given them, always obey God, while it's only man who rebels against him by disobedience. And so man, because of his sin, is rebuked and shamed by the beasts, who are always obedient to their maker. Isaiah 1 is one place where this is brought out. Balaam, a supposed prophet of God, was being disobedient to God. His animal was being disobedient to him. But was he really? Not really. He was avoiding a danger and saving Balaam's life. And Balaam thought he was preventing him from going to get the money he had his heart set on from Balak by cursing the people of God. And he got mad at the ass and struck it 3 times because it was getting in his way. Because he was so set on his sin. But in Isaiah 1, I want to look at verses 2 to 4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. Right? Animals are not this way. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Right, he says, go forward, they go back. They forsook God. For animals pull the yoke, they've broken the yoke and gone off on their own. We saw in Jeremiah 8 this very same thought brought out. Jeremiah 8. Verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Or is ever God going to come back to us and restore us to himself? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They always go away from God. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as a horse rusheth into the battle. So there was a acting like a horse going to battle, only they were rushing after their sins in their fighting against God. Yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane, the swallow, observe the time of their coming. Now God again directs the behavior of animals. They put them in them these instincts, and it's amazing. They go on their migrations certain times of year, and they come and go, and they know just what to do and when to do it. And science looks at this and they're amazed. How do they know how to get from point A to point B and do all these things? Well, God gave them that. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And men who are rational beings and made in the image of God and who should know the things of God, they don't. Animals do. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? We don't have instincts. We have minds and wills and consciences and memories, and God's given us his word to guide our lives from point A to point B, but we don't follow that. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? You know, the birds usually go from south to north when it's warm, north to south when it's cold. Men, because of their sin, even though the Bible tells them about it, they ignore it, what the Bible says, and they go, instead of north to south, south to north, instead of north, south to north, they go north to south. They're doing everything contrary, and they're suffering for it and offending God with it. Well, isn't that what Psalm 49:20 said? Psalm 49:20. This is one of the main verses we looked at for this series. Man that is in honor. Now he was made honorable in his original creation and understandeth not. He fell by his sin and lost the knowledge of God, and he's like the beast of earth. Except in one thing, he's worse than the beast that perish because he does not follow the law that God has given us and put in us. And so men who do not know God and his ways are worse than the beast. Let's look at Jeremiah again. Chapter 4, verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. And so everything's out of course and out of place as God originally made it. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. Everything has been corrupted and messed up by sin. Chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Right? No matter what God does to these sinners and how he deals with them, they will not heed it and return to him. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. Why? For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. The swallows and cranes, and they all know their appointed times and seasons, and they follow them as God has put it in their hearts, not God's people. His sinful, fallen people, they don't know. But some do, those whom God has revealed it to. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these who do not know, they have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bond. In other words, they allow no influence of God in their lives. They break through every restraint. They transgress every command. They go over every hedge that he puts around them to keep them in from sinning, and they just go their wicked ways. One more. 1 Corinthians 15. God says, you need to wake up. You need to quit following your lusts and your own sinful pleasures and doing what I say. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 34. God says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Right, find out what's right, do that, and stop your sinning. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Those who will not do righteousness, those who will continue in their wicked paths, it's because they don't know God. And they're asleep in their sins, dead in their trespasses and sins, unless God awakens them. And so one of the great causes of the abounding sin of man is what? Is ignorance of God. And we'll close with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why are people given over to lust and immorality and every kind of debauchery and lasciviousness? One reason. Verse 5. We need to know how to keep our bodies pure, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. But all the abounding sexual sin has one reason and cause. They don't know God. They knew God, they could not live in that kind of vile and filthy manner. They would avoid sins of the flesh and keep themselves pure and maintain a holy behavior. But that is not the case. They don't know God. They have no regard for him, no fear of God before their eyes. They have no respect for his standards when it comes to how we are to behave morally. And so they violate all these things and live filthy and vile lives. And that's why we're seeing what we see around us. Oh, may God give his knowledge to people so they can start turning from their sins and doing what is right in God's sight. That should be our constant prayer. Let's pray now.